Wow, we're going to talk about Jesus here in a little while. Anybody know Jesus? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The King is coming. Amen. The King is coming. Praise God. I'm so glad I know Jesus in these last days, aren't you? Wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so nice to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. He's coming again. Wow. I might ask you this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? I had a good friend of mine that's a doctor ask me a question. He said, Thurman, what do you think God made doctors for? I said, that's real simple. He made doctors for the world and for the unbelieving church member. You know, some of you may not got that. It may take you till tomorrow to figure out what I was trying to say there. But, you know, just think, does the world ever call on Jesus when they get sick or afflicted? When they're having problems, does the world ever call on Jesus? No. But think about it. When the church has a problem, does most of the church not call on him either? They usually call on him after we've been to the doctor and they've told us what the issue is and we're going to be down. I got to tell you this little story about a Baptist friend of mine. Of course, I was a Baptist a long time. Some of y'all might have been Baptist, and if you were, I don't hold that against you. You know, praise God, you're a Christian, as long as you know Jesus. But anyway, this Baptist friend of mine, he was a great Christian man. He loved God. He'd been a pastor. He'd been to seminary. He was a really good man of God. And one day he come out to visit me. That's back when I was still in the business world. He come to visit me, and he was walking on crutches. And I said, brother, what happened to you? He said, well, I sprained my knee and really messed up my knee, and they really want to do surgery on me. But they said, if they don't do surgery, if I walk on these crutches probably for 6 weeks, I might not have to have surgery. I said, are you really a Christian? Now, he's a pastor of a church. And he said, well, Thurman, of course I'm a Christian. I said, well, why don't you believe the promises of God? He said, Thurman, I do believe the promises of God. I said, no, you don't. I said, you do not. I said, let me show you what I'm talking about. I said, do you have Matthew 18, 19 committed to memory? He said, well, no, I don't. I said, well, you need to. You need to commit this to memory. In fact, I'm telling you that every Christian needs this verse. Don't we, Mike? Every Christian needs this verse, Matthew 18, 19, committed to memory, so that we can call on it anytime we need it. We need it hidden. Did the Lord tell us to hide his word in our heart? Yes. Now, what do you think he told us to do that for? So we could call on it when we need it. And so anyway, that wonderful promise, he said, there, somebody going to put that on the board for me? Matthew 18, 19, I'd like for everybody to see what I'm talking about here. Whenever they put Matthew 18, 19 up there on the board, you'll be able to understand. Somebody is running the deals, right? I got somebody up there doing the audio for me today?
Yes.
Okay, praise. Okay, so now, okay, there it is. Okay, let me ask you, one of you, any one of you, read that to me out loud and tell me what that says. What does that say? Now, do we believe that?
Amen.
Okay, now, if we really believe that, what did he say that if how many of us?
Two.
And we had to be where?
On earth.
Are we there?
Yes.
There's a whole lot more than two of us here today, isn't there?
Amen.
And we're all on earth, right?
Yes.
So when I told this friend of mine, I said, you know, the scripture says if two of us on earth agree about what?
Anything.
I said, anything include your knee? He said, well, I never thought about it, but like that, I said, I guess it does. Well, I mean, I look at it like that it means what it says, don't you? So I told him, I said, well, why don't you and me just agree right now? Did he say we had to pray about this? Oh, he didn't even say we had to pray about this, did he? All we got to do is
agree
on something. So let's agree that your knee is completely healed and you have no need of those crutches and that everything's okay. Is that a prayer? Is that agreement? And so he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, well, brother, why don't we just agree that your knee is completely healed now, not 6 weeks from now, but right now, because I said, the Lord gave us the kingdom and the keys to the kingdom. And he looked at that a minute and he said, you know, that's what that says. I didn't have to be, I might be an engineer, but I didn't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to read that, right? I mean, I really don't have to be very well educated. I mean, I know some kids that are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old can read that, don't you?
Amen.
And all we have to do is agree. If we agree, if two of us agree. So I said, brother, do you believe that knee's healed? Looked at me, says, that's what God's word says. I said, well, at least the Baptist taught you to believe the word, right? Do they do that? They do a good job on asking us to believe the word. So I told him, I said, well, let's just agree that your knee is completely healed and you don't need them crutches. He said, okay. I said, well, say thank you, Lord. I said, Lord, I'm saying thank you that his knee is healed. He said, Lord, thank you, my knee is healed. I said, okay. Now then, faith without works is dead. I said, you got to do something. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to stand up. I want you to put those crutches under your arm. I want you to start saying, thank you, Jesus, I don't need these. And I want you to start walking to your car and put them things in there and then leave them out there. He said, you're serious, aren't you? Well, I mean, did the word say it or not?
Yes.
You see now why we need doctors? Because we're unbelieving believers. Now, like I say, the world, I mean, you try to tell the world that and they think you're crazy. You have lost your mind. And it won't work for them because they're not believers in Jesus Christ. These things only work for the believing believer. And so if you're a believing believer, you can stand on these promises. And so my buddy, he picked up his crutches. He looked at me and he put them under his arm and he started out the door. And of course, there's 2 or 3 steps to the door. And then he opened the door and went out. I watched him through the glass. He closed the door and he walked around the corner. And when he got out on the sidewalk, I looked out my window. There he goes with them. In his hand, he's walking out to the car, goes all the way out to the parking lot, puts the crutches in the car, he comes back in, opens the door and sat down. And I said, well, he said, it only hurt about the first 3 or 4 steps. And after that, there's no pain.
Hallelujah.
What did the Lord promise each one of us? Is that Matthew 18:19 just for me and my Baptist brother?
No.
Who's that in the book for? If you can believe. Now, this is what happens to most of us. Unfortunately, we have not studied the word enough. We have not spent enough time with God to believe that our master means what he says for us. You know what will happen? Of course, we've got a really good enemy. Y'all know who he is?
Satan.
Have you ever heard of this little critter? Our enemy, our adversary, the devil and his demons. You know, I'll tell you what will always happen when you start to do something like this. Even it still happens to me today. Every time I start to pray over somebody or anything, there's always that little something sitting on my shoulder, whispering in my ear. But what if he don't do it for you this time? I mean, he's really good at what he does, isn't he? What if he doesn't do it for you this time? I guess you will never get over that. That trial and test will be there for the simple reason I've learned that God is training you and me just like he did Jesus. You know, when the Father sent Jesus to the earth, he told us, he said, as the Father has sent me to be an overcomer and I overcame. So he said, as the Father sent me and I became an overcomer, now he let me, my reward is he let me sit with him in his throne. Would you like to sit with the master in his throne, brother? Ooh, I think that's nice. So he said, as the Father sent me, Jesus, to be an overcomer, and I overcome. He said, I am sending you to do the same thing. I am sending you to be overcomers. And each one of you that overcome, I will let you sit with me in my throne. Would you like to sit close to the master? Because he's coming, And he's coming soon. And of course, the thing about it is, none of us know how soon he's coming for us. You know, there could be some of us in this room today that don't live till tomorrow. You know that? You know, I mean, I don't want to speak anything or scare any of you, you know, but, you know, I got news for you. You're not guaranteed another heartbeat. You're not guaranteed another heartbeat. You don't know. I mean, I've seen men that went down and had a medical, a physical. Of course, I never have one. Only time I ever had physicals was when I was used to have to go get one for my pilot's license every few years. And when you go down there, you have to. In fact, the last time I was down there, the doctor that done the physical, he says, how old are you? And I told him, and he says, you know, your eyes are okay. You know, you can read up close and far away at that time. And he says, your blood pressure is perfect. It's 120 over 70. He said, everything seems to be working perfect. He says, have you ever had a colonoscopy? And I said, no, sir, I don't even know what that is. He said, well, you know, at your age, we really need to do one of those on you. I said, now, why in the world would I let you, a doctor, mess up a perfectly, totally healthy body with some kind of a test? You know, I said, no, I don't even know what that is. But I said, he said, well, there's got to be something wrong with you. He said, aren't you depressed or something? I said, no, I'm not depressed. I feel great. Well, see, a doctor finds it impossible for a human being my age to be living with no. And how many medications are you on? I said, none. I don't take medication. He said, not any, no aspirins or antacids or nothing? I said, no, sir, I don't take any of that stuff. He said, well, where do you get this supernatural strength? I said, now, I have your answer. Do we know where I get my supernatural strength? Do we know where we all get our supernatural strength? That's right. Jesus, he is our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. He is our everything. And if we would just come, in fact, there's a young man back there in the back. I won't call him up here. But he was here at a healing school last month, and he was in a wheelchair. A wheelchair. His legs were like rubber. Today, they're here without the wheelchair. Is that right, brother? That's right, isn't it? Praise God. You know, now, who is the supernatural one that healed his legs where he can walk today without a wheelchair? Jesus, that's right, Jesus. Now then, some people that if you're not able, and when he left here that day, he left pushing his wheelchair. He was walking. I remember when Scott and Mike come up here and picked him up out of the wheelchair right here, and he started walking. When they first picked him up, his legs were like rubber. I mean, they were just shaking. And so they lifted. I told him, I said, just let him walk a step or two. And they did, and Cheryl said, I'm going to take his wheelchair around this way and bring it over here and let him grab hold of the handles and let him push it out. So she's got lots of faith. He had lots of faith, and he got with his wheelchair, and he pushed it, and he got to right here, and his legs collapsed. And so they picked him back up and stood him up, and that time he made it all the way to the pickup without having to have any help. So here's the thing you need to realize about getting healed. Sometimes God does it instantly. Sometimes he takes a little time. Sometimes he does a supernatural miracle just to blow the socks off of everybody. Now, I'll tell you one of those supernatural miracles. I give a little ministry, a little money to a very good ministry here in the Metroplex. I love them. They do lots of work for children and everything else. And so I send them a little money once in a while, like I do several ministries. But anyway, this man that worked for that ministry called me one day after they got the donation, and he said, I'd like to talk to the pastor. And so they hooked him up with me. I was available that day. And he said, we want to tell you thank you for the donation you sent to the ministry. And I said, well, I'm really a believer in what y'all do and how y'all help so many children and all that stuff. So he said, what is your ministry? And I said, well, I have a healing ministry. He said, a healing ministry? I said, yes. He said, boy, there's not very many of those around. I said, well, that's true. There's not. And I said, do you believe in healing? He said, well, I used to be an unbelieving believer. I said, so what happened? He said, I was a pro football player. And he said, I was a big old strong tall guy. And he said, I had the world by the tail. He said, I could play pro football. And y'all know what pro football players do. They're pretty good. They're big old boys, right? They ain't some little bitty scrinny dried up critter. Those boys are guys. I mean, them's men out there, I'll say that. But he says, I met this beautiful girl, and I started going with her, and she was the love of my life, so I asked her to marry me, and said she did. And said, within a couple of years, I started getting weaker and weaker and weaker. He said, I went to doctors. Now, does this sound like the normal Christian? We go to doctors, and they do all kinds of tests, and they can't find one single thing wrong with me, he said. So he said, my father-in-law was a really strong believer in Jesus and in healing. So he said, he kept wanting me to go to a healing ministry. And he said, I told him, no, I don't believe in that. I don't believe God does those kind of things anymore. And that's where most of the church is. Lots of the church, you ask him, do you believe God does miracles? Well, he used to, but he don't anymore. He quit with the apostles. You know, you hear that all the time. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he never has changed. Only we've changed. And so anyway, he said, I went to the doctor and they checked me. They couldn't find nothing wrong with me. And so he says, I went several times and they never could find a single thing causing me to get weaker. Now I'm in a wheelchair. He said, I can't walk at all here. He said, here I am, this great big 6'6" guy. I used to weigh 250 pounds. And he said, here I am now shriveling up and I can't even walk, and I'm in a wheelchair. He said, it's really hard on a guy, you know, whenever he goes from where I was to where I am now, and I can understand. So he really lost all faith, and so he said, my father-in-law told me one day he won't take me to a Bible teaching. And I said, okay, I'll go to a Bible teaching with you. And he said, if he'd have told me he won't take me to a healing crusade, I'd have said, forget this, I ain't going. Because, see, that's where so many people are today. They don't believe in healing. I mean, some of y'all probably know what I'm talking about. You have loved ones that if you tell them that you've been to a healing church where they believe in healing and see Jesus do things, some of them will just laugh at you and just say, you're crazy. But it so happens that he really does do these things. And so anyway, he said, I went to the Bible study. He said, when we got there, I realized this was the biggest Bible study I'd ever been in my life. He said, there was people everywhere. And then I got to thinking, you know, this can't be just a Bible study. This has got to be one of those crusades or something where they have healing and all this stuff. And so then I realized I was at a Benny Hinn crusade. And he said, I really didn't believe in Benny Hinn. But he said, anyway, when I realized where I were, I realized there wasn't nothing I can do now except just sit here. I'm in a wheelchair. Can't go nowhere. My father-in-law is right beside me. And he said, I'm sitting there and we're waiting for this thing to start. And all of a sudden, a woman on the other side of the little arena thing where they are, there's a woman over there and she looked over at me and screamed, you in the wheelchair, today is your day. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. You can walk. Jesus Christ has healed you on the cross. She said, get up. He said, woman, if you're talking to me, I don't believe that God's a healer no more. I don't believe he does miracles no more. And I can't stand up. I'm paralyzed. I've been to some of the best doctors and I can't walk. So I'm not going to even try to stand up. So he said, this woman come right over and get in my face. Now he said, I've never seen this woman before. But she comes up there and she said, I told you today is your day. Jesus healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he did. He just didn't know it. And he said, so she said, show some faith, get up and walk. And he said, I kept telling her, woman, I can't walk. I can't walk, and I'm not even going to try. So she finally told the man standing on my right side, the man standing on my left side, you guys reach down and get him under the arm and pick him up. I told him, don't you guys touch me. I don't believe I can walk. But she said, those two men believed her instead of me. They picked me up and told, now she said, walk. And he said, woman, I'm telling you, I can't walk. I am paralyzed. I can't walk. She says, you guys twist his body. Do something to make him move. Show some faith. So she said, these two big bruisers are moving me around. I said, you guys leave me alone. You know, quit this. I can't walk. And he said, we got three or four steps out there, and all of a sudden, it's like I got hit in the back with a lightning bolt. And said, whatever hit me had to be the Holy Spirit, knocked me plumb out of those guys' hands. And he said, before I realized what I had done, I had run out there, and I ran around the stadium three times. And so I said, wow, so you were instantly healed. He said, Thurman, I believe in healing now. I thought, wow, what God has to do to get our attention, huh? Knocks him out of the hands of those guys. It takes a persistent woman and two men that's going to obey her instead of him and do what he can't do. And finally, after all of that, the little bit of faith he showed, God socked him in the back with a lightning bolt. And he said, today, I am as good a man as I ever have been in my life. I said, so God was trying to teach you something through that whole thing. And he said, boy, did he teach me something. He said, now then that I know you believe in healing because you got a healing ministry and I have been healed and I've told you my story. He said, have you ever heard the story of why the healing ministry went away in America? I told him, no, I have not heard that story. He said, have you heard of William Brennan? I said, yes, sir. I've heard of him. Never met him, but I heard of him. He said, you know, a few years ago, Oral Roberts and William Brennan and A.A. Allen and Smith Wigglesworth and all these men were healing ministers, powerful men of God. I said, yes, I know of all those men. I have never met any of those men personally, but I've read books about those men, and I know those men walked in a supernatural place with God. And he said, well, William Brennan was having a meeting, and he said, whenever the meeting was drawing close to the end, the Lord spoke to William, and he said, William, when this crusade is over tonight, I'm going to stop the healing ministry in the United States of America. And he said, Lord, why are you going to do that? He says, for 20 years I've been healing these people. They've been coming to these meetings, and all they want to do is get healed so they can go send some more. Nobody is looking for me. I'm the healer, and I heal them, and I do all these miracles, and they're not looking for me. They're just looking for my power and my promises. And he said, they don't want me. And so he said, the healing ministry stopped that night in the United States of America. Slowly but surely, God is starting again to raise up little ministers like me and like a few others. But he expects me to tell you, when you get healed, you are to seek him. And you're not to come here to seek me. You're not to come here to seek anything else. You're not to come here to see miracles or whatever. You are to come here to serve and to seek the Master, the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, ladies and gentlemen, if we will love him and serve him and seek him and spend time in his word, and we'll tell people what he's going to do and what he will do, and if we will just be on fire for Jesus, that's what he wants. He wants a group of men and women that know that they know that they know that he is their king, and they're not ashamed of him, that they will talk about him, that they will do great things in his presence, you know, and because he wants to do great things for you. You know, I mean, I've had this privilege in the last 30 years to walk in a place with God, to see him in the business world. You have no idea if you've never lived here. Some of you may have lived there, but I don't know your background. But when you get to walk in a place with God, when you're in the business world, when you're trying to design a piece of equipment or build something special for the airline or whatever you're doing, and I've done all those things, many, many times, in fact, I guess every time when I'd go to design or build something, I would always ask the Lord. You know, and I became known as the man that knew this guy called Jesus Christ that can do anything. How do you do that? I said, I seek the Lord. He's the one that does it for me. And I have so many stories in the business world when I asked the Lord to do things, and he did those things for me. And other architects and engineers and people that were working with me, they could not believe what I had done in the length of time and for the money that I got it done. How do you do this? I said, well, it's simple. I'm led by the Spirit of God, and I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, you do what? I said, well, I work for Jesus. How do you know how to do this? I said, well, he talks to me. And they said, no. You know, God don't talk to people anymore. I said, well, maybe he don't talk to you, but he talks to me. You know, I get to hear his voice regularly. You know, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I was just telling Cheryl last night as we were driving down the road. I said, honey, you remember the day we were on 35 over there at 35E in Dallas, right there close to where 35 and 635 come together. We were on 35 going north. And I just happened to look up in my rear. I was in the far left lane, center, right in the middle of the median deal, right against the last lane on the left side. I'm driving the speed limit. We're driving along there, and I happen to look up in the rearview mirror, and there comes an 18-wheeler right behind us. I mean, he's barreling down on us. The minute I look up, I hear the Lord say, pull to the right one lane. So if you hear God tell you to pull to the lane, pull to the right one lane, what do? Sure, you don't ask no questions. You just look to make sure there ain't nobody over there, and then you just pull over. And I did. I just pulled one lane over, and we just kept going. And then that 18-wheeler just went whoosh right on by me. He's going at least 10 or 15 miles an hour, too fast, but he went right by me. And as he goes by me, we go over a little hill, and of course, now he's way up here in front of me, and the car that's in front of me is way up there, too. I got plenty of room. As we top the hill, have you ever topped the hill and all of a sudden nothing but brake lights everywhere? Brake lights. Well, I mean, I got plenty of room, so I step on the brake and look in the rearview mirror, and I pump the brake a couple of times so the guy behind me sees I'm stopping, and sure enough, he had plenty of room to stop, and then I see the brake lights come on that 18-wheeler, then I see the guy in front of him, brake lights come on, then I see the guy in front of him come on, and that guy was up here. When he got stopped and this guy got stopped, they were probably less than a foot apart. They were really close. And you could just see the guy say, well, I made it. But the 18-wheeler was going too fast. He hit him right in the back end, crunched in the back of his car, pushed him into the guy in front of him, crunched in the back end in front of those two cars. Now then, if I had not been led by the Spirit, you know where I would have been? Right between them. I would have been the one in the middle. But see, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, and you're listening to the Spirit, He will tell you what to do to keep you out of trouble. If the enemy has no legal claim to you, you're walking in love, you're doing everything the Lord says. If you're a husband, if you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church, if you're a wife and you're submitting to your husband in everything like God says, those are two areas you won't have to worry about. But you know, if you don't do what God tells you to do in His Word, those things will not work for you. They won't work. So, to be led by the Spirit. In fact, when I was on the Sid Roth show the other day, I'm not sure Sid asked this on the air or off the air, I don't remember, but I know one time he asked me, he said, Thurman, how many times have you heard the audible voice of God? I said, well, Sid, I stopped counting a long time ago, I don't know. But he said, just give me an estimate. I said, well, at least 50 times. I've heard His audible voice at least 50 times. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have at least one time in your life heard God speak to you about something? Look at that. Now, that's a multitude of people, you know. So, see, God does talk, doesn't He?
Yes.
You know, if we had time, I could probably go back, just like whenever I was with Bill Gothard years ago, and whenever he wanted me to come speak at his meetings, and we were talking about this, and I told him, he said, Thurman, you've actually literally heard God speak to you? I said, well, yes, many times, Bill. He said, you know, I've been in ministry longer than you have, and I have never heard the audible voice of God. I said, well, I don't know. He's God. I said, didn't the Lord say, I will show mercy to whom I will, and I will have compassion on whom I will? Didn't He say that? So since He's the boss and He's God, can't He pretty well do anything He wants to do? Yes, He sure can. And so I said, but Bill, if you've never heard God's voice, and he said, I've never heard of anybody that ever heard anybody that said they'd heard God's voice. Well, you know, if I had not asked that question just now, if you asked me when we left today, you reckon any of those people in there had ever heard God's audible voice? I said, I don't know. But now if I walked out today and somebody said, anybody in that church heard God's voice? I'd say almost every one of them. Because nearly every one of y'all held up your hand in your life, you've heard that voice at least one time. Some of you probably heard it many times. But anyway, as we're driving along there, I said, Bill, have you ever asked anybody if they've heard God's voice? He said, no. I said, well, see, that's why you don't know, because you never ask. I said, let me give you let's try something here. I said, these two men in the front seat, I said, that are driving the car we were in. I said, do you know both these guys? Of course I do. I said, okay, I don't know either one of them, but he knew both of them. I said, gentlemen, let me ask y'all a question. Have either one of you men ever heard the audible, authoritative voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of them immediately said, I have. The other one said, I have never. I said, okay, Bill, out of two men, one has and one hadn't. He said, wow. He asked him, said, well, what did he say? And so, of course, they talked a little bit and he told him what happened. And then we get over to the studio where they're going to get us ready for the teaching that day for the cameras and everything. And we walk in here, two beautiful young ladies there, probably in their early 20s. I said, Bill, let me ask these girls. I said, girls, have either one of y'all ever heard God's audible voice? One of them says, I heard it twice. The other one said, no, I never have. I said, look here, Bill. I said, we've already run into several people that's heard the voice of God. And you said you've never heard it. I said, the reason you never heard it or the reason you've never seen anybody's heard it, because you ain't asking. I said, so I asked a young lady, I said, yes, I've heard it twice. I said, well, honey, would you mind sharing with us? I said, is it too personal or no, no, no. She said, I'll be happy to tell you what happened. She said, when I was 4 years old, I was in my bed at home and I thought my daddy's voice sound just like my daddy. Veronica, Veronica. So she said, I thought that's daddy. So she said, I jumped out of my bed, ran down the hall, run into daddy's mama's bedroom. And I said, daddy, did you call me? He said, no, honey, I didn't say a word. She said, but daddy, I heard your voice. You called my name. He said, honey, it wasn't me. So she said, go back to bed. So she said, I went back down and I went to bed and I'm laying there and I'm just thinking. And all of a sudden I heard, Veronica, Veronica. I said, that's daddy's voice again. She said, I know I heard daddy's voice. So she jumps out of bed, runs down to daddy, walks in and said, daddy, you called me again. He said, no, honey, I did not call you. You know, but she said, daddy, it was your voice. But honey, I didn't call you. I really didn't. So she said, I go back to bed and I'm laying there in my bed thinking, now what's going on? This is a little 4-year-old girl. She said, all of a sudden, I hear this, Veronica, Veronica. This time I says, who's calling me? It sounds like my daddy's voice, but who is this that's calling? Veronica, it's me, the Lord. I'm your God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Veronica, I want you to get off on the side of the bed and I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And she said, I did. And I got saved at 4 years of age. And I said, you've been saved ever since. She said, absolutely. I have loved God and served Him forever. And she said, I will love Him and serve Him forever. 4 years old. Is that amazing? Does God speak? Yes. And so many of you in this room told me that you've heard. And so some of you might have stories just like that one. If I were to ask you, you know, to tell us your story, with the number, many hands we had there, we could be here all day talking about what Jesus has said to us, couldn't we? Now, some of you might have stories, you know, that is not, you know, yeah, I don't know how to say this, but some of you might have stories, you know, that sometimes here, when you get to heaven, you want to hear, well done, faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that when you get to heaven? I want to hear that. How many of you want to hear when you get to heaven, I was not very happy with you. You did not please me. Yeah, I tell the story every once in a while about, I'll call my friend John that I won't tell the whole story because it takes too long, but he was going to do something he shouldn't have been going to do. And his wife was out of town and had been for a couple of weeks. And his old girlfriend came by and had dinner with him. And then they wound up in her apartment and they're fixing to wind up in her bed. And he's taking his clothes off to crawl in that bed with her when he hears this voice, John. And he said, I stopped and I looked around and there was nobody in that room but me and her. And I said, who spoke to me? And he says, John, you know what you're fixing to do is sin. He said, let me tell you then, I didn't have to ask who it was. I knew who it was. Now, see, that's not what you want to hear, is it? But you better be glad he spoke to him, because God said in his word, I will judge every act of sexual immorality among my children. And that's why we have so many people that are sick and afflicted, and children sick and afflicted. And we had a great testimony just the other day when we was in Virginia about a couple that they didn't come to a single meeting, but the mother-in-law did. Actually, the grandmother. Yeah, the parents. Grandparents came. And so as I'm teaching about what makes children sick, that it's parents' sin. You know, when children's parents, or even grandparents sometimes, but usually it's just parents, when those parents get into unforgiveness and bitterness toward each other, it brings a tormenting spirit to the child. And it is almost every time. Now, that tormenting spirit could be autism. It could be cerebral palsy. It could be diabetes. It can be any number of sins. You know, it can just any number of sins. There's no limit to what God can do. But he lists those in Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 15 to 65. So you see dozens and dozens of type of curses that God can put upon you or your children. And those are all listed in the Word of God. But anyway, this little girl and her husband had a preemie baby. I think it was 2 months, 7 months instead of nine. And that's quite a little preemie. And so they're in the hospital with the doctors, and now then the little child's lung has deflated and it's not responding to any kind of medication or nothing. The little child's dying. And when they tell the mother this, the mother of the baby calls her mother and says, Mom, you have got to pray for our baby. A lung just deflated and everything's not working. And the doctors say it looks really bad. And so the mother said, I'm not going to pray for the child. I've been to a meeting where I've just heard that the sins of the parents is what causes the problem. She said, I guarantee you and your husband is the problem. Y'all are not walking in love. Usually grandmothers know this, don't they? You are not walking in love with each other. You need to forgive each other and you need to walk in love. And then she said, after you get that done, call me and I'll pray for the child. And then she said, no, on second thought, I'm not even going to pray for the child then. This pastor I'm hearing talk, he says there ain't nobody in the world got more authority over that child than the husband, the father. He's the spiritual head, and said, if you want to see God do a miracle, you two get right. And then he pray for that baby. And then you call me and tell me what God does. That night while we were at dinner, about 12 o'clock, we were having breakfast, I guess you should say. After church was over, after we'd prayed for everybody, the pastor, or the senior pastor of that church had taken us to dinner. And he told us this story. And he said, when that couple got right with God and the daddy prayed for the child began to respond immediately and his lung reinflated. You know, the average Christian does not know these principles. They don't know them. And so if we knew them, then what we would do every time something happened to us, we or our children were to get sick or anything happen, first thing we would do, instead of going to a doctor, we would go to God. And when we go to God, we would ask the Lord, Lord, what did I do that caused you to strike my child with this curse? What did I do? And if you're listening careful, he'll probably tell you real quick. I mean, he'll tell you. I mean, I've had him talk to me many times and tell me when I do something wrong. And sometimes I've prayed for something. In fact, I'll tell you one that I went down and prayed for a friend of mine one time, and he had brain tumors, bad brain tumors. And he was only 55 years old. Now, you know, at 55, you're not supposed to die with brain tumors. You're supposed to live, I think we ought to live at least 100, you know, for sure at least 80. I know the scripture says 70 to 80 years is a normal lifespan. But I think as Christians, we ought to really live longer than that and ought to live healthy. But anyway, this friend of mine was 55 with these brain tumors. And I went down there and prayed over him. Of course, when I walked in that room, they'd already done surgery on him. They'd taken the top of his head off. And they said that he had so many brain tumors, there's no way they could get them all. So the doctor said, except God intervene in this case, this man's history, it's over. Well, God had already intervened. We didn't understand how. But here he is with the brain tumors. And I go down there, and when I walk in, I meet a woman, and I said, who are you? And she said, well, I'm his wife. And I said, oh, I said, I knew his first two wives. I said, are you number three, or was he married more than that? She said, no, I'm number three. I said, have you been married before? She said, no, this is my first husband. I said, well, he's really a good guy. I said, he was a youth leader in the Church of Christ. He was a song leader in the Church of Christ. He was a Bible teacher in the Church of Christ. So he was very active in the church until he married this woman. But when he married this woman, I said, well, where do y'all go to church? She said, well, we've now started going to the First Baptist Church. I said, okay. I said, well, how many times have you been? And first of all, I said, how long y'all been married? She said, about 10 years. I said, well, how many times have you been to church? I meant this year. It was like June or July or something. And she says, well, we've only been to church about five or six times. I said, did you not know that? I can't believe that he was a teacher and all this stuff, and y'all have only been to church five or six times in a whole year or 6 months? And she said, well, Thurman, no, we don't hardly ever go to church at all. I don't think you have to worship or go to church to worship God. Now, you know, you can worship him anywhere, can't you? But, you know, do most people do a better job worshiping when they are in church? Yeah, because, you know, very rarely do you see somebody, you know, that's crazy like me or a few of my friends that driving down the road with their hands raised praising the Lord. You don't see too many people doing that, but if you follow me around, you'll see that. Or, you know, don't ask me to pray for somebody when I'm in Home Depot, because I'm going to pray for you right there out loud. You know, don't ask me to pray if you don't want me to pray, because I'm going to do what God says. So anyway, when I told her, I can't believe that y'all have only been to church five or six times. And she said, well, I just don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. Do you know God told you to go to church? Yeah. It's in the book. He literally said it. It's in Hebrews 10:25, if you don't know where it's at. But he told you to forsake not the gathering of yourself together. And I said, you know, and even the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And if I ever saw the day of the Lord approaching, it's now. You know, we're getting close to the second return of our master. So I definitely, when he comes again, I don't want to be in some bar drinking a beer with my buddies. You know, I want to be in the church somewhere, you know, preaching the word or doing something for Jesus. You know, but anyway, it is on the board. Yeah, okay, yeah. Anyway, we know we're supposed to go to church. Some of us don't necessarily do what God tells us to do. So this man, this good friend of mine, he had turned his back on God and only been to church in 10 years, five or six times. Now then, God clearly told us to go to church, did he not? Yes. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, as a manner of some is, even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So I said, y'all are supposed to be in church. He said, but you see, I don't believe that. I don't think I have to go to church to serve God. I said, well, okay, I'm sorry that you feel like that, but I said, you know, that's not what the Word says. The Word says we're supposed to be in church, right? If we're children of God, wouldn't we want to be in our Father's house? Yes. I would think so. I love being in my Father's house. I love being with my Father. I love being with my earthly father when he was here still alive. But I really love being with my spiritual father. And so anyway, I prayed for him. I anointed him with oil. I prayed for him. I was there 4 or 5 hours. And I used every scripture I'd ever used in my life to get anybody healed, which was many of them. And so I went away believing that he was going to be healed, because I just believed it. And so that was on Monday. And on Thursday, they called me and said he died. So I said, wow, okay. So I went to his funeral. And after the funeral, I'm on the way home and I'm saying, Lord, I got to know where I messed up. I said, you sent me into the healing ministry. You did this to me. I didn't ask for this, but you set me apart to be a healing minister. And so, Lord, I've been going and doing everything you tell me to do, and I do not understand why this man died. I must have obviously done something wrong for you not to answer my prayer. I said, so, Lord, would you please tell me what I did wrong? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. Now then, in Jeremiah 33:3 and Psalms 91:15, the Lord says, call unto me, I will answer you. Did he not? Yep. He was both Jeremiah 33:3 and Psalms 91:15, Both places the Lord tells you, you can call unto him and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Is that right?
Yes.
So that's what he said. So if I need to know what the problem is, who do I need to go to find my answer? To the Lord. He's the only one that knows my answer. So I went to the Lord and I asked the Lord to show me what I'd done. And every time I'd thank him and praise him for my answer, about 3 hours later, now I asked this question over and over and over. You know, I mean, I'm persistent. If I don't hear my answer the first time, maybe he is not ready to answer me. I started saying maybe he's hard hearing, but I know that ain't true. Sometimes whenever my wife asks me something, I don't hear her. You know, she says I have selective hearing, that I hear what I want to hear because she's talking to me, and sometimes I literally do not hear my voice, my wife's voice. How many of you men, you guys be honest with me now. How many men, your wife ever asked you a question and you did not hear her? So most of you guys are just like me. You have had that problem too. So I think it's that sweet little quiet voice of you girls, you know, that when us old boys, we don't hear that quite so good. And so sometimes y'all have to raise your voice, say, "Hey, honey, did you hear me? What do you want?" She said, "You didn't hear a word I said." I said, "No, ma'am, I didn't. But I said, I'm listening now." You know, if I have to, I get over there real close to her, I said, "Honey, speak, tell me what you want." And so, but I know that's not the problem with God. I know he's hearing every time, but he's not answering. So I keep asking the question over and over and over. I said, "Lord, please, Lord, I got to have an answer. I got to know if I messed up, if I did something wrong, because I don't want to do it again." You know, if I'm going to be in a healing ministry, wouldn't you love to have the knowledge that you needed from God that everybody you prayed for got healed?
Yeah.
I mean, I would love that. And we've had a pretty good results, I will have to say. We've had so many people that have gotten healed. We've had literally hundreds and hundreds of people get healed. But this man didn't get healed, and so I wanted to know what I'd done wrong. Finally, after about 3 hours, as I'm thanking the Lord for the answer, he said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong." But he said, "You'll find the answer to his problem in John 15:2. Now, anybody got John 15:2 committed to memory right quick? Let me ask this question. I want you to hold up your hand. Now I won't ask you to quote it, but anybody that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what John 15:2 says, and you have committed that to memory, I'd like for you to hold up your hand. Some of you, a very few of you have. Okay, now then, with that on the board, I want you to read it up here on the board. When it says, "Every branch in me," who does that include? Are we all branches?
Yes.
He's the vine and we're the branch. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so if we're branches, he's talking to every one of us, right? Are you in agreement with that?
Amen.
If he says, "Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes it away." Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody, or maybe yourself, that you have been a Christian for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you go to church when you want to? Not all the time, but just when you want to or when you feel good. And you've not led anybody to Christ in your whole life. Maybe you're like I was when I was a deacon in the Baptist church. I had never led anybody to Christ. I had really never produced any fruit for the kingdom of God. You know, I taught a Sunday school class and I was a deacon and I did a few things, but to really be a fruit bearer, I was not. I'm glad God's merciful, aren't y'all? Because his word says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may be even more fruitful." Now then, so let's look at it like this. If you're a good boy or a girl, or a bad boy or girl, either way, you're going to get cut. Only thing about it is, if you're a bad boy and bad boy or girl and produce no fruit for the kingdom of God, when he cuts you off, he kills you. And somebody, you know, a lot of people would say, "Thurman, There is no way God would kill us, his children. Well, I mean, what does that scripture say? Do you see that in that scripture? Do you not see that in that scripture? If you see where he says, every branch in me. Now, there's only one branch in him, and that's the believers in Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's the only kind of branch we can be. Right, brother? That's it. We're either children of God or we're lost. Is that right? So we're either a branch or we're not a branch. So, but every branch, if we're in him, every branch in me, a believer in Jesus Christ, that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Now then, if you stop and think about that, why would a lot of people come down sick? And why is it that if somebody comes down sick and you go over and you pray over them and you can't get them healed, what might be the problem? What could be the problem?
No repentance.
Okay, so maybe they're not a fruit bearer, right? If you go over and you lay hands on somebody and you pray for that person, and instead of getting well, they get worse, something happened. Right. Now then, here is the thing about this. If you get to them at the right time, before they have sinned the sin unto death. How many of you have read the scripture in 1 John 5 where it says there is a sin unto death?
Yeah.
Okay, you heard that, right? Yeah, if there is a sin unto death, he says, now I tell you, if the person that you're praying for has committed a sin unto death, he said, I tell you, you shall not pray about that. Well, I don't know what the sin unto death is, ladies and gentlemen. Not every time. I do know what it is in a couple of things in the Bible. And who in here can tell me two people, a man and a wife, in the scripture in the book of Acts that committed, what was it? Okay. What did they do? They lied about what?
Money.
Have you ever lied to God about money? I hope not. You know, that I think we all have. I think we've all lied to God about different things because we're people. We're human beings. We don't know what his word says. And since we don't know what it says, just like this man, this friend of mine, when I prayed for him all those hours and then left, and then on Monday and on Thursday, he died. And then on Sunday, when I'm asking the Lord what happened, he told me this was his problem. He stopped bearing fruit. He married this third woman. She didn't want to go to church. Now then, he's supposed to be the spiritual head of the house. So when she said, I don't want to go to church, if he's the spiritual head of the house, what should he said? Oh, honey, we go to church. And this house, my house, and your house, you're part of mine, you're my wife, and the scripture clearly says I'm to love you like Christ loved the church. So I go to church, you go to church. You have got to submit to me in this, and you need to do it lovingly. You don't want to do it in rebellious, because if you do, it's going to make you sick. It may kill her. But, I mean, you know, God's word means what it says. You know, and so we don't see the side of God that makes us sick. We just think when we get sick, that's just something that just happened, and I need to get healed. And so you come out here and I go to a healing school. I ain't got time to go to a healing school. You know, I don't need to hear, but I just want you to touch me so I can get healed so I can go to Oklahoma and see my mother. I said, ma'am, that's not the way it works. I've had them come out here, and the mother wouldn't even come in the door with cancer. I've had them come in and say, my mother's sitting down in the car. And on a healing school day, we're getting ready to start in 30 minutes. We want you to come out and pray over my mother so she can get healed so we go to Oklahoma. And then I think about, what are you going to Oklahoma for? Well, we got to go up there to the, what do you call those? Casinos. That's what those things are called. But we need to be healed. You want to know why they're sick in the first place? Instead of being in the casinos, where should they be? In church. If she's got cancer, she needs to be in here to listen to somebody teach the Word of God to find out why she's got cancer so she can repent of that sin so we can pray the prayer of faith for her so the cancer will go away.
Amen.
Now then, if people don't do that, you know, just like my friend, it was too late for him. And 10 years, he had been to church a half a dozen times in 10 years, and God finally said, that's it. You know, that's it. I mean, you bore no fruit. You used to bear lots of fruit. You know, he was a teacher, a music leader, all kinds of stuff. He was a fruit bearer. But then he quit bearing fruit. And then when the Lord showed me what the problem was, I said, Lord, It wasn't his fault. It was that woman. You know, she's the one that did it. And was I right? Yes, I was right. It was the woman. You know, he yielded. But here's the Lord's answer. He said, son, I didn't put the woman in charge of the home. I put the husband in charge of the home, so I hold him accountable. Wow. I thought, man, if every man in the world knew that, some of these guys would straighten their act up, boy. I mean, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to die early. I do not want to die early. Do you?
No.
No, I want to do it God's way. So if God told me in the Word, son, love your wife like Christ loved the church, guess what I better do for this girl? I better love her. Then he put a little something out there at the end of that statement. He said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, or I will not answer your prayer. Now, if God says he ain't going to answer my prayer, I'm in trouble. Big trouble, right, girl? Anytime you can't get a prayer answered from God. And, you know, I think that's where a big portion of the church is today, that we don't believe the promises of God. Because if God says clearly, every branch in me that bears no fruit, what does he do to it? He cuts it off. He kills it. He throws it in the fire. You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, we won't go over there, but in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord come to them, he says, there's a tree right there, a fruit tree, and it has borne no fruit for the last 2 years. Cut it down and throw it in the fire. Has anybody ever read this story in Matthew?
Yes.
Have you heard this? I mean, I'm just not telling you something you never heard. So he says, the gardener says, Master, be patient. Let me dig around the tree. Let me fertilize the tree. Let me water the tree. You know, let me prune the tree. Let me do everything. And then if it don't bear no fruit next year, he said, fine, you have one more year. If it don't bear fruit next year, cut it down and throw it in the fire. Now that scares me. Does that scare you? Not only am I going to get my tree cut down, but now my tree's going to be thrown in the fire. And I don't like thinking about getting thrown in the fire. You know, I just don't like that at all. I can't go there with you. I'd much rather obey. So if you stop and think about what makes people sick, just like the Lord told William Branham, I'm going to stop the healing crusades for the simple reason the people are not looking for me. They're looking for my miracles. And when I heal them, he said, lots of them don't even say thank you. You know, I'm telling you, God loves for you to say thank you. I think about that little 13-year-old boy was standing right here, right there, last year. And whenever they came here from Lubbock or Amarillo, wherever they were from, that mother and dad come running out of the aisle. As soon as we finished the healing school, 4 hours of teaching, they come running out right there and says, we want you to pray for our son. I said, what's wrong with him? And they said, the retinas in his eyes have never attached. He was born like this. And I said, so he can't focus on anything. And he's only 13 years old. I said, well, ma'am, since he was born like that, let me ask you a question. He was your firstborn. And she said, yes. I said, did you and your husband have sex before you got married? She said, we did. I said, do you not know that sin? She said, oh, we knew it was sin. I said, then why in the world did you do it? Well, I guess because we didn't realize there was a consequence. Do you know that nearly everybody in the church today has sex before they get married? You know, I mean, aren't we glad we have Jesus that can confess, that we can repent to? Because if we repent, how many of those times does he forgive us for? Wow, now that's an awesome God. And I'm so glad I know him, aren't you? So glad that I know him. And so, anyway, I said, have y'all repented for that? And they said, yes, we have. I said, okay. And I said, son, are you a believer in Jesus? He said, yes, I am. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, okay, good. Now that your mom and dad has repented for their sin and you're a believer in Jesus, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Now, is that a wonderful thing to know? Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if we've repented of the sin, it's taken care of. All we got to do now is believe it. And so I said, now, so that you can receive the promises of the Spirit by faith. So I said, son, mom and dad's repented. I said, now that we're going to, you believe this? He said, yes, sir, I do. I believe that. I said, you know you're a born again child of God? He said, yes, I know I'm a born again child of God. I said, okay, I'm going to now break that curse over you, according to Galatians 3, 13, 14. I'm going to command those spirits. Because see what that is? That spirit's in his eyes that's causing the problem. I said, I'm going to command those evil spirits to leave you. And then I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the precious Holy Spirit to come inside your eyes and reattach your retinas. And I said, he's going to do it. And I said, Lord, thank you for fixing this little guy's eyes. And I said, now, after I prayed and thanked the Lord and everything, I said, now, son, do you believe all that? He said, I do. I said, well, tell the Lord, thank you for healing me. So he said, Lord, thank you for my good eyes. And he was standing right here looking this way. And as soon as he said, thank you, Lord, he looked at those words up there on that sign and he screamed, Mom, I can see all them words. They're perfectly clear. He said, they just became clear. And he just praised the Lord and worshiped the Lord and thanked the Lord. And when they went home, I said, son, just keep praising the Lord. He said, I will praise Jesus forever. You know. But let me tell you what, you have to remind us every once in a while, because we can go out here saying, I'll praise Jesus forever. And next month, maybe even next week, we're grumbling about something. Mm-hmm. Do y'all know what I mean?
Yeah.
Is that the way we are? I mean, it's so amazing. From Scripture, we see this, and of course you see it. From Scripture, you see the people that God did all these things for. I mean, they grumbled and complained, and you can see where God says, we won't meat, God. We're tired of this manna. We want some meat. We need quail. And so Moses said, Lord, your people won't meat. He said, I know, Moses. I hear their grumbling and complaining. I hear they're grumbling and complaining. And when God says he hates grumbling and complaining, I don't want to be nowhere close if you're grumbling and complaining. Because he sent the quails. In fact, he told Moses, said, tomorrow I will send quails so everybody will have meat to eat. And of course, Moses, he said, Lord, if you killed every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude meat by tomorrow. Now see, even Moses didn't know who he was. You see what I mean? We really don't have a clue who this God really is, ladies and gentlemen, but he is the King of Kings and he's the Creator God, and there ain't nothing hard for him, right? Nothing. So Psalm 106 clearly says, so he sent the meat. He sent them that gave them their request, and they was grabbing those quails out of the air. Boy, they were flying about 3-4 feet off the ground. They're just slow, you know, where they could just reach up and get them. They didn't have to run after them. They're grabbing, and they're cooking up that meat, and he says they're eating it and they're putting it in their mouth. And it says, as they ate the meat, I gave them their request, but I sent a wasting disease with it to kill them because of their grumbling and complaining. I hate grumbling and complaining. When you read that story, you know, that will absolutely shock you to think that God gave them their request, but because of their grumbling and complaining, he sent a wasting disease with it to destroy them. Now, if God did that back there, will he do that today?
Yes,
he will. I have known cases of men with terminal cancer, and that's what their problem was. They grumbled and complained. They did not put God first. And yet some of these men that I knew was deacons in churches. They were believers. They were Sunday school teachers, but they didn't give God any time. Only one day a week, and that's Sunday. The rest of the time, I ain't got time for God. I got a business to run. He don't expect me to sit around and read the book all the time. He does expect you to sit around and read the book. He expects you to put him first. He expects him as you go through your job. When you get out of bed in the morning, he expects you to say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day you're giving me. Thank you that you're going to meet all my needs today. Thank you, Lord, that you bore my sickness and removed my disease. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to guide my path today so everything I do will glorify you. And as you go through the day praising him, worshiping him, thanking him, there's some people who think you've lost your mind. And that's okay, because the one that's got the power to keep you alive, he knows what you're doing. and you're doing exactly what pleases Him. And if you will do that, I can guarantee you, if you'll walk in obedience to God's Word and you'll put Him first, you can walk through your life with no sickness and no disease. You don't have to be sick. You know, I guarantee you, I have proven that out. In the last 35 years, I've learned these principles. I have walked in obedience to His Word. I've done what He says. And for 35 years, I've not had one single sick day. Isn't it wonderful to know you don't have to be sick? But that's not just for me. That's for you. That's for the church. Just like this story about every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. Let me tell you, every branch that does bear fruit, He blesses. He blesses. And that's what we want, isn't it? All of us want to hear the Lord say, oh, my darling, you're so sweet. I love you, and I'm going to bless you with all this good stuff. Do you like to hear that?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. I figured she did. But if He says, I'm fixing to give you a spanking.
No. You,
I don't like that either. But God, it's a good thing He's merciful and kind and gentle. Because if He wasn't merciful and kind and gentle, do you know there wouldn't be a single one of us here today? You can go back and check out your own life. I can check out my life. And if He wasn't merciful and kind, there's no way that I could have made it. No way. But when I learned this secret from God's Word, which is not a secret at all, it's very well laid out, that He's in charge of everything. He is the one that makes you sick, and He's the one that makes you well. God is the one that kills, and He's the one that makes alive. I mean, everything I just quoted you came right out of God's Word. It's in there. So when people say, in fact, I was at the barbershop this last week, and one of the young ladies that was in there, that was cutting my hair, she was asking me some questions, and I told her, she said, I have a relative, an 8-year-old relative in Florida that has a terrible disease, and she told me what the disease was. I can't remember. She said, do you have any idea why that child's sick? I said, well, even without checking this out, I can probably already tell you exactly what the problem is. She said, what? I said, how is the mother and the father getting along? Oh my gosh, she said, they're not getting along at all. She said, it's literally hell in their house. I said, there's your problem. I said, when you take a husband and a wife that cannot get along, that they got bitterness and unforgiveness, I said, the Lord has sent a tormenting spirit to that child, and a tormenting spirit is tormenting that child. And I said, if the situation is not corrected, I don't know how many years it'll be like that, but eventually the child will die prematurely. And the owner of the barbershop, which is also a lady, walked in when I said, has a tormenting spirit has been sent to that child. She said, what did you say? I said, that child has been tormented with a tormenting spirit. Where did you read that in the Bible? I said, well, first of all, do you have a Bible? She said, I do. I said, well, go get it. And then I'm going to show you exactly where it's at. Now then, I said, after she went and got her Bible, I said, open your Bible to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I want to read a scripture, or I want to quote a scripture to you. Now, I want you to look at this and think about this as we talk about this. Most people, how many of you, before I go to that scripture myself, how many of you have heard that it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon?
I've heard it.
Yeah. You don't believe it. Okay. Okay. So, but I've heard that over and over and over. I've heard pastors say that. I've heard all kinds of people say that. But let me show you what the Word of God says in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Now, let me ask you a question. Let me get real personal here. How many times, I'm just going to really get personal. Okay. How many times have you ever forgiven somebody? How many times have you ever forgiven somebody 7 times in one day? No. You never have had to do that, right?
No.
How about you, brother? You know, that seems like an awful lot of times, doesn't it? But look at what Jesus said. I mean, first of all, almost nobody in this room, probably, if I were to pin each one of us down, there's probably nobody in this room ever had to forgive somebody 7 times in one day for the same problem. It just don't hardly ever happen. But when Peter thinks, well, Lord, if I ask this, I know you've said that I'm not supposed to hold a grudge against anybody, so How many times do I have to forgive them? Seven times? And he said, not unto seven times, but 70 times seven. Now then, that's a ridiculous number. That really is a ridiculous number. So when I saw this, when I looked at that, I said, okay, God, if you tell me it's important that I forgive 490 times instead of seven, there has got to be some kind of serious consequence that goes with this that I don't see. Does that make sense? Why would God tell me to do something seven times unless it was extremely important? But why would he ask me, don't just do it seven. If they do it to you seven times, don't stop at seven. Keep going if you have to till you hit 490 times. To me, when I said, okay, God, you're going to have to show me why this is so important. You know, think about it like this. Let's say that right there, 5 foot in front of me, is a sheer cliff that goes down 500 foot and there's a blazing fire right at the bottom of that 500 foot cliff. I only got 5 feet, two steps, and I'm in it. Now, if I'm walking along there and my son's walking along there, and let's say that he's walking right here a little bit in front of me and I happen to be taller and I look over and I say, son, stop. And if he don't stop, oh, I guess I told him once. That's good enough, right? You think I'm going to tell him again?
Yes.
If that's your child, are you going to scream, stop?
Yes.
And if they don't hear that, you're going to be screaming. Then you're going to be physically getting, you're going to be doing everything you can to keep them from stepping off the edge of that 5 foot cliff or that 500 foot cliff. In other words, if the cliff was only 1 foot high and there was nothing else out there, it was just dirt, and I screamed at him two or three times and he didn't hear me, no big deal. Okay, he may kind of pop his back a little to fall a foot. You know, a foot, when you step off a foot and don't know it's there, it usually pop your back, right? But you know, you probably wouldn't be screaming at him. But if you knew there was a 500 foot drop and there was a flaming fire at the end of it, let me tell you, if you love your child, and I think everybody in here knows what I mean, you love your children, you would be screaming at them, don't take that next step. You would be physically got a hold of, you'd be ripping their shirt off. You'd be doing something, would you not? Because there's a consequence that's out of this world after that second step. And it probably will lead to death, right? So now then, when I begin to look at that in this light, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, there's got to be something so important here that I'm missing, that you're going to have to reveal to me why is it so important that I not only forgive seven times, when I've never had to forgive anybody seven times in one day in my life. Never. Much less 490. But if he says, if they keep coming back, you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. In fact, I think he's trying to tell me, don't just forgive them 490 times. If they come back in your face, forgive them an infinite number of times. Just keep on forgiving if necessary, because you will not like the consequences. So let me see what the consequence is. Let's go on down into the Word of God where it says, therefore, let me tell you, and this is amazing when the Lord does this. I'm going to give you an example to show you how the kingdom of God works. This is the kingdom. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents or $4 billion. Now then, most of us in here can't even count to 4 billion. But that's what 10,000 is. 10,000 talents is equivalent to $4 billion. Do you know what you could do if you had $4 billion? What could you do with $4 billion? Have you ever stopped to think what you would do with $4 billion? What could you do anything your heart desire?
Yeah.
Yes, you could. I mean, none of us ever even dreamed of having $4 billion. That's not even in our budget, our vocabulary, or nothing else. Because the average man never will make $1 billion. Most of them won't even make $1 million in their lifetime, much less $1 billion, which is a thousand million, or four times that. That's unheard of. But he says, this guy owed him $4 billion. Verse 25, let's see what he says. But for as much as he had not to pay. Well, that's easy to understand. He don't have enough money to pay this $4 billion. His Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, think about this. Think about what he's fixing to tell us here. Because he didn't have the money to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So who was going to have to suffer the consequence of this debt? Everybody. The man, the wife, the children, and their assets. Everything they had. It's beginning to make sense why the Lord told us to forgive so many times. Because it's not only going to hurt me, it's going to hurt my wife, it's going to hurt my children, it's going to hurt my assets, my bank account, everything. Then it says, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. When you bow down before the Lord, obviously he loves for you to worship him, right? Because in this picture, how the kingdom of heaven works, when this man, which owed him $4 billion, that's kind of like our debt of sin that we owe him, right? We have done it all. I mean, we've got bad sin in our life. So, and he comes and says, okay, it's time for you to pay. And we say, Lord, I can't pay all that. I never would have enough to pay all that. But Lord, if you'll just be patient with me, I'll bow down and worship you. If you'll be patient with me and give me mercy, I will pay it as quickly as I can. Now then, what did the Lord do here? Look what he says. He said, the servant of that therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay it all. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. So when you and I come to Christ, come to the Father in Jesus' name, and ask him to forgive us for all the stupid things we've done in our life that's rotten, how many times does he forgive us? I mean, when we come and ask him, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done everything, but Lord, please be merciful with me and forgive me. And he says, okay, good, I will do it. Now he says, now go and sin no more. Then he says, then the Lord of that servant moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. And took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, can you see this picture of this man that's been forgiven $4 billion? And now then, this other guy owes him a measly little $3,000, and he won't even give him mercy. He grabs him around the neck and starts choking and strangling him. Verse 29, let's see what verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay that little $3,000. What a guy. Wow. So verse 31, let's see what it says. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their master, the Lord, all that was done. Look at this. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, what did he call him? Oh, you wicked servant. Now, how would you like to go home, die, and go home with unforgiveness towards somebody? And if you do get to heaven, how would you like for the Lord to meet you and say, you wicked servant? Do you want to hear that when you get home? I don't think I want to hear that either. So I think what he's trying to tell us here, it would be a whole lot better if you'd forgive, come home with a clean heart, because I don't want you to be a wicked servant. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt just because you asked me to. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. Now, if it's anything I don't like to see God, I don't like to see anybody that's bigger than me get angry with me. And he's a whole lot bigger than me. You know what I mean? I hate to think about a man that's just twice my size coming after me and he is mad at me. I don't know if I could outrun him or not. But shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. And look at what he did. The Lord delivered him to the tormentors. Now, what do you think a tormentor is? A demon. At Satan and his host of demons. And who did that?
The Lord.
The Lord did. It says, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Can you imagine the Lord reaching over and say, Satan, you take you and five of your best demons and y'all go torment Thurman until I want you to torment him day and night. Now, if I'm being tormented day and night, what's the chances of me being able to make a living? I mean, it ain't no way I'm ever going to get out. You know, I mean, I'm having enough trouble when I'm well. You know, at this picture of this guy, when he was well and okay and his wife was okay and his children were okay, he was still having trouble paying his bills, was he not? Yeah. So now, you know, all of a sudden you get these tormentors hooked up to you that which come to steal, kill, and to destroy. If those guys are hanging on your shirt tail everywhere you go, you got a problem. And that's, God knew all this and he knew what he was going to do. And that's why he told us, forgive them 490 times if necessary. Verse 35, let's see what verse 35 says. So Jesus said, so likewise, Peter, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God's going to turn you over to a devil. That's scary. And since the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, if God turns the tormentor over to you, what kind of sickness or disease could he possibly put up on you or your children? Any kind. There's no limit to what that beast can do. And so when we get turned over like this, when God has done something like this to one of us, that's when we or our children or whatever get really sick. And I have seen this over and over and over in my life with people. I mean, that's how, from learning these principles right here that I'm talking to you about right now today, when I learned these principles, I went to Cook's Medical Center about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. And I walked in that place and all the children, it's just absolutely unbelievable that the children that are in Cook's Medical Center or Medical Center in Dallas that have got every kind of sickness known to man, and every one of those children are in those hospitals because of their mother's and dad's sins. Everyone. When I learned those principles, I literally walked into that hospital, and the first night, there was a little man and woman and an older man and woman standing there, and I saw two doctors walk up to this four people, and this doctor said, "We're sorry, sir, but your grandchild is 95% brain dead. There's nothing we can do. The child will be gone before morning." Now, when the finest doctors in the world tell you that it's over, what's the case usually? It's over. And so whenever they told them, and then they left. And when they left, I walked up and I said, "Sir," I said, "did I hear that doctor say that your grandbaby is going to die tonight?" He said, "That's what he said." And I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, yes, I'm a Christian. We belong to a Baptist church." I said, "So do you go to church?" He says, "Well, I'm an over-the-road truck driver, so we go very little." I looked at his wife. I said, "How about you, ma'am? Do you go?" She said, "Well, no, if he's not home, I don't go either." Now, you see how important people feel going to church is? It's not very important, is it? Now, yes, it is important, but you need to go to a church at least where they teach you the Word of God. And if they don't teach it to you, then you need to read it because you got a copy of it. You know, so God's not going to allow you to say one day, "Well, my pastor, he didn't tell me these things, so I didn't know." God's going to say, "I give you the book. You had the book, and I give you the Holy Ghost. And I told you the Holy Ghost would be your teacher." So it's not your pastor's fault because you don't learn these things. It's your fault because you didn't get in my word and talk to me. If you'd have sought me, I would have revealed myself to you. And he would have. And so anyway, I looked at the little girl there, probably 20 years old, and I said, "Honey, are you a Christian?" Yes, but I don't go to church at all. And so I asked her husband, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, I believe in God." I said, "Son, everybody believes in God. Even the devils tremble. They believe in God." But I said, "You know, you got to know Jesus." He said, "Well, I don't know how to do that." And I said, "Let me show you how." So I showed him what he had to do to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Then I led him into the kingdom of God. He got saved. Now then, I told him, I said, "Now, son, where's your baby?" He said, "Well, he's in there in ICU. I said, "Okay, I know you don't understand this, but," I said, "right now, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been redeemed from every curse. Do y'all all know that? When you accepted Jesus, you were redeemed from every curse. So God has forgiven him and washed him clean. And he's as clean right now as he's ever going to be in his life. And all of us at that point at one time in our life. And so I told him, I said, now then, take me in there to where your baby is. So him and his wife did. And when I got in there, this little guy is not moving. 2 months old. He's not moving a muscle. He's got stuff plugged in him all over him, trying to monitor different things, and ain't nothing working. I said, wow. When I first look at something like this, you know what the first thought comes to my mind? What are you doing in here? You're not even a doctor. But I didn't bring a doctor. I didn't bring a medical doctor. I brought the King of the universe with me when I walked in there. You have to remember whose you are, who you belong to. And we, ladies and gentlemen, belong to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we do what he says, we find the sin. And so whenever I got the boy saved, they had had a problem. The mother and the father, they'd had a problem. That's why the little child was dying. And so when I got him saved, and walked in there with him, and I looked at the child, and I thought, wow, poor little child. But I thought, my Lord is bigger than all this. He can handle this. No problem. So, and the boy's clean now. He ain't got sin in his life. So anyway, I told him, I said, son, just give me the spiritual authority over the child just for a minute. He said, sir, I have no idea what that means. I said, just say yes. That's all you got to do. He said, yes. I said, okay. So I take the spiritual authority that the daddy's given to me. I lay my fingers on the little naked tummy, and I quote this verse, Mark 16, 17 and 18. Now, I want you to see Mark 16, 17 and 18. The first line of Mark 16 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And the last line of verse 18 says what? What? We shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, is that an awesome promise? Did God write that in his book? Yes, he did. So now then, if I act on that in faith, what's going to happen? He's going to do exactly what he said. And so I did all that. And then I turned to the little couple and I said, I guarantee my Jesus will heal your son. Now see, you got to believe. You can't just guess. You got to have faith. You can't say, well, maybe he'll do it. I hope he will. We'll see what happens. It don't ever work like that. God expects you to be his ambassador. He expects you to speak for him in faith like you know what you're talking about. And if you've been in the Word, you'll know what you're talking about. You can be that ambassador. And so I left that evening. It was about 11 o'clock that night. I left in a few hours, went home, got a little sleep, come back the next morning, and the little girl grabbed me by the arm and said, sir, you got to come see my baby. I said, what did the Lord do? She said, I can't even tell you. You got to see this. I went over there, and there's this little two-month-old baby laying there kicking and cooing, and he had unplugged everything himself. Everything had been pulled off. So the next morning, the next day, when they were, granddaddy had went down somewhere and to Walmart or somewhere and bought a little red wagon with sideboards on it and a couple of pillows. He had them laying there, had that little tiny baby, and he was pulling that baby up and down the halls of ICU and Cook's Medical Center telling everybody what Jesus had done for his grandbaby. That's what we need to be doing. And as he come back with a little wagon, there's a little girl come walking in. She's screaming at the top of her lungs. And he said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, they just called me and said, my six-year-old son's been shot in the park and he's not expected to live. And he says, ma'am, you see that guy right there? She says, yes. He said, yesterday they told us our baby was going to die that night and said he prayed. And today we're taking him home. Said, you need to have him pray for you. She looked at me and said, sir, will you pray for my baby? I said, of course I will, honey. But I said, there's some things I got to know about you first. She said, what's that? See, I've learned that if I just pray, I may not get an answer. There's a reason that boy's in the hospital with a bullet in his back. I got to find out what it is. I got to get somebody to repent for this sin. Anyway, I said, are you a Christian? She said, well, yes. I said, do you go to church? Well, not very much. How many of y'all see a problem already? Yeah. If we're a Christian, are we supposed to go to church? Yeah. That's what the scripture said. Absolutely. But she's not doing it very rarely, once in a while. And then I looked over at her, and then after I asked her all those questions, I said, ma'am, I see also you're pregnant. She said, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing and maybe everything. I said, is that child in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? She said, well, I'm living with a man I'm not married to. I said, did you not know that Jesus said in his word, he judges every act of sexual immorality? Not one single one gets by him. I said, did you know that? She said, no, I have never heard that. I said, let me tell you, honey, it's in the Bible. Guarantee it's in the Bible. So I said, if you want me to pray for your child and your child get healed, I said, you only got one thing to do. She said, what's that? I said, fall on your knees right here in ICU. Right here, people everywhere. I said, fall on your knees right there. I want you to hold your hands up and tell the Father in Jesus' name, you are sorry that you went to bed with a man you wasn't married to. And I want you to ask him to forgive you for that sin. And then I want you to ask him, tell him that you will never do that again. As long as you live, you will never crawl in bed with a man you ain't married to first. I said, now, can you do that? She said, yes. I said, good, because if you can't, your child cannot be healed. If you don't make God that promise, your child's going to die. She said, well, I can definitely do it. I said, well, get down there on your knees and do it. And so she did. When she got through, I said, okay, now let's go into where your baby's at. We went in there and I asked the nurse that was sitting there at the foot of the bed. I said, is this child going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, okay, don't tell me nothing. Just nod your head. I said, is this boy going to live? She said. I said, okay, that's all I wanted to know. So I went around to the front of his bed where he was all laid out there with all kinds of stuff plugged into him. And I laid those fingers right there in the temples. I said, Satan, you have lost this boy. His mother has repented of her sin. You have no legal right to him anymore in the name of Jesus. So I now command you to come out of him and go back to the abyss. And now I said, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to restore this little boy. His mother has repented of sin. It's done. The boy's healed. I turned to the mother and said, guarantee he'll get well. And in 2 days, that boy was taken out of ICU, put in a room, and 4 days later, he was fully recovered, and they sent the boy home. Amen. Now then, does sin have a consequence?
Yes.
And as I went through Cook's Medical Center over the next 3 weeks, I saw 9 children that were on their deathbeds like that. The little Reed boy. I hardly ever tell the little Reed boy's story. But when the daddy come to me and said, Thurman, I see all these children you're praying for gets healed. He said, would you pray for mine? I said, I will. I said, what's wrong with him? He said, he was born in this hospital and he's 2 years old and we've never been home. 2 years. I said, what's wrong with him? His liver is failing and they're waiting for a new liver. So far they have not found one. I said, so Mom and Dad, I need you two to get together and we need to find out what sin y'all committed. Did y'all get into unforgiveness and bitterness with each other? And they did. I said, there it is. I said, all you got to do is repent. Love her and love him. I said, if you two will do what God said for a husband and wife instead of being bickering and fussing at each other all the time, I said, if y'all will get this taken care of, and then I will pray for your child. They did. They got it all taken care of. I told him, I said, now, sir, take me in where your little son's at. So he tucked me in there and I walked up and a nurse standing on each side of the bed, that little boy. And I looked over at him and I swear he looked like he'd been working in the field. He was soaking wet with drops of sweat all over him. I thought, wow, I'll never forget. Walking up there, the nurse said, what are you going to do? I said, just get out of the way, honey. I'm going to pray for this boy. She got back and I reached over that little thing and put my hands on his shoulders. I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. In the name of Jesus, his mother and dad have repented. I command you to come out of him. I said, now, Father, send your precious Holy Spirit and heal this boy. I turned around and said, I guarantee my Jesus is going to heal your son. And 2 weeks later, Bray Reed went home from the hospital and with a brand new kidney that God put in there that nobody else put in there. When you do something, you got to do something in faith. You got to find the sin that brought it upon and you got to get it repented of. And if when you come out here to get healed, if you want to get healed, you find your sin. You got to find the sin that's causing you to be sick. You get rid of that sin. We have people here that can pray the prayer of faith for you and you can get delivered and set free. I guarantee you. I'm going to tell one more story and then I'm going to quit. You see this little girl right here on the front row? Oh, you already told her story? Okay. This little lady right here, when her mom and dad wanted to adopt her, when they wanted this little girl, when their CPS told them they had this little girl, so they went down to get this little girl. And when they did, they said, why is a mother and daddy giving up a precious little lady? They said, because she has a disease, she'll never walk. She'll never walk. And they don't want her. This couple said, we'll take her. And they took her and brought her out here to us. We broke the curses over that little girl and prayed the prayer of faith. And in a month, she was crawling. Then she was walking. And today, you'd never know there's ever anything wrong with this precious little girl. Do we serve an awesome master? Does his word mean what it says? Yes, we all know that. Father, I thank you and praise you and worship you for the things that you do. I thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, Lord, as people come forth today for whatever their need is, whether they need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether they need to be healed, delivered, or whatever, I thank you that you've given us prayer teams to pray over these people and to get their problems taken care of. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. In Jesus' name, amen.